Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for the encouragement of these words. We are aware again this morning, Father, of the dual focus of our worship. That we are worshiping you, we are praising you, we are giving glory and honor to you, that we are singing to you from our hearts with thankfulness. And at the same time, Father, we are speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, encouraging a closer walk with you, encouraging more love to you. Father, thank you. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for your precious word, Father, that you've given us such valuable instruction for our lives. Speak to our hearts, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're looking at the book of Colossians, and by now you should be able to say from memory that the theme is so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. You ought to be able to say that. That ought to be on the inside of your eyelids. When you close your eyes at night, you can see it. Okay. I'm going to read just two verses, if you would follow along with me. Colossians chapter 3. I'm only going to read verses 18 and 19 because, in all honesty, we're not even going to get through those two verses yet today. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. This is the section of the book of Colossians where Paul is giving practical principles for what is this walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects really look like? Well, it looks like a heavenly perspective, verses 1 through 4. It looks like holy practice, verses 5 through 11. And then it looks like healthy relationships, verses 12 through 17. Now, it looks like heavenly homes. Heavenly homes. I know there are some audiences where I could say that and immediately people would scoff. Heavenly homes? You don't know where I live. And unfortunately, I grew up in one of those homes. Maybe some of you did too. We're going to be talking then about home, marriage, family, children, husbands, wives, fathers. We're going to be focusing on the importance of marriage. I mentioned last week, you know, you either are married or you're going to get married or you know somebody who is married. So this is important for all of us. The Bible compares the relationship between husband and wife with that of Christ and the church. Paul compares the headship of the husband to the wife to that of Christ as the head of the church. He also compares the submission of the wife with the husband to that of the church to Christ. So there's that dual relationship, submission, headship. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul even compares the headship of the man with the wife to that of Christ to the man. And even the relationship between God the Son to the Father. The Father is the head of Christ, as Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of the woman. So our marriages are intended to picture and demonstrate theological truths. And I wonder, what kind of message are we demonstrating to the world who is watching our marriage? What are we teaching them about the relationship between God the Father and God the Son? What are we teaching them about the relationship between Christ and the church to Christ? Our marriages ought to be object lessons of those precious, holy, heavenly relationships. And unfortunately, too often, I'm afraid they're not. I talked about the fact that in my office, my library, I got 3 feet worth of books on marriage and the family on one shelf, plus other three-ring binders and notebooks and things. And all of these books talk about all these different topics of marriage: permanence, priorities in marriage, purity and faithfulness, respect, dealing with disagreements, conflict and anger, money and finances, communication, children. And we look at Colossians 3, verses 18 and 19, and come on, Paul, you missed the boat. Look at all there is to say about those relationships, and you've got, you know, like less than 10 words in verse 19 and about the, or verse 18, about the same in verse 19. Come on, Paul. We need more help than that. Well, that's not all Paul had to say about it. As I suggested last week, the secret to being a godly spouse is being a godly person. And the reason why Paul could be so succinct, he could be so concise in verses 18 and 19, is because verses 18 and 19 follow verses 1 through 17. Is that profound or what? Okay. See, this isn't rocket science. Okay? This isn't all that hard. It shouldn't be. Because everything virtually that Paul has said in verses 1 through 17, he could have repeated again in verses 18 and 19 as instructions to wives and husbands. But since he didn't, I'm going to. So we started looking last week at verses 1 through 17, looking at some important marriage topics from the book of Colossians. So, there are some important personal qualities that you should look for in a potential spouse. Or, if you are already married, here's my caveat. If you're already married, you cannot use this list to evaluate your spouse. This is between you and God. The purpose of this list is not so you can have a checklist to nail your spouse on where they fail. This is for each one of us to look at our own lives to make the changes that are necessary. Heavenly priorities. Future perspective. If you're considering a potential spouse, wouldn't you want them to be on the same page as you are? Obviously, they have to be believers in Christ. We talked about that before. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and following to the end of the chapter. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What partnership has Satan with Christ? What partnership has light with darkness? Say, oh, that's kind of harsh. Wait a minute. Have you read Ephesians 5? You were formerly darkness in the Lord. Now you are darkness. Now you are light in the Lord. That darkness is y'all before you accepted Christ as your Savior and everybody else who hasn't yet. It's not just that they are in darkness. They are darkness. What fellowship does light have with darkness? Purity. Demonstrating purity not only within the marriage, that's vitally important, but how about in courtship, dating, purity, saving yourself for your spouse, respecting your spouse enough to protect your relationship in anticipation of when you do get married. Holiness, humility. Some people are so arrogant and proud, they're really hard to live with. Why would you want to marry somebody like that? I don't understand. Love. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Peace ruling in their hearts. Is this person at peace with themselves? Or are they constantly in turmoil? Is there constant disruption in their life, in their relationships? If there is that constant disruption and turmoil, expect that to characterize your marriage. And don't be surprised. You should have known it ahead of time. Okay, that was where we left off last week. I've got two more of these personal qualities. Chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The end of verse 16. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. You get the impression that maybe gratitude, thankfulness was important to Paul? How important is that in a spouse? When one spouse takes the other for granted, how does that make the other spouse feel? Used, abused, unappreciated? A simple thank you for fixing my breakfast this morning can go a really long ways. Thank you for washing my clothes. Thank you for mowing the lawn. Thank you for loving me. People who do not have an attitude of gratitude as their personal quality are going to expect their spouse to just do everything for them and not have to express appreciation for it, because after all, they deserve it. That goes back to that humility thing. They're dovetailing hand in hand. Is the person that you're considering as a spouse, or are you with your spouse, a grateful person? You express gratitude to your spouse for the things that they do? It doesn't take much, but it does take paying attention. Paying attention to the relationship so that you notice the things the other person is doing, and then opening your mouth and saying, I saw what you did. I really appreciate that. Thank you. That will go so far with the other person. But if that person generally has an attitude of entitlement, then they're not going to be a grateful person. And they're going to feel entitled for all the things that you do for them and don't expect any expressions of gratitude for it. It's a personality quality that for some reason either people have or don't have. Not so much having to do with marriage. It's what is this person's character like? Is their character that they are grateful people? Or is their character that they are arrogant, entitled people? You don't have to be around a person too terribly long to figure out which of those they are. And so why would a person marry that arrogant, entitled person when you could marry a grateful person? Then finally, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Many people say, you know, when I get married, I want somebody who's going to put me first. I want to be number one in their life. How many of you think that sounds good? You don't want that, beloved. You want somebody who's going to make Jesus number one in their life. You want somebody who's going to put God first in their life. You don't want them to make an idol out of you. You want them to worship the one and only true and living God. You want them to do everything that they do in the name of the Lord Jesus. I know during the period of courtship, it can feel like they love you more than anything else. It can feel like that. As important as our families are, and you know, we've got families here, we've got kids walking around, it's great. What a sad thing it is for a church to have no children. As important as our families are, they cannot be first in our lives. Paul warned against idolatry back in chapter 3, verse 5. There he's relating it to greed, but you know there's another form of idolatry that you can have. You can make anything an idol. A person, a car, a job, vocation, a relationship. You can make anything an idol. And if we worship anything else instead of God, it can become an idol in our lives. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And I would suggest he could have continued, "He who loves husband or wife more than me is not worthy of me." Are we supposed to love our wives? Absolutely. Are we supposed to love our husbands? Without question. Some of you are old enough to remember the song Mickey and Becky Moore, Love Song for Number Two. How many of you remember that? Love Song for Number Two. What a great perspective. Jesus is number one in my life, so second place will have to do for you. And I expect no less from you. I want to be your number two. What a great attitude. Putting the importance of God first in our lives. Making Jesus number one. Making your spouse number two above all other human relationships, absolutely. But only number two, second to God. We are to do everything that we do in the name of the Lord Jesus, as His ambassador, as His representative. And that includes loving our spouses as number two. Loving our spouses is number two. Okay, so those are some personal qualities. Now, Paul deals with some relationship qualities. Back in verse 8, Paul talked about no anger or wrath. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander. Now we're going to come back to this when we talk about communication. Because maybe when you think of anger, you think, well, that's primarily talking about our words. We speak angry words. And absolutely, that's true. But where do those angry words come from? Out of the abundance of the heart, the man speaks. I suggest to you that all too often angry words come out of an angry heart. Angry words come out of an angry heart. And this is not just a communication issue, it's a relationship issue. Do you know people that are just angry all the time? It's like they have a really thin layer and, you know, you're kind of walking on eggshells around them all the time. Because you're afraid you're going to set them off. Proverbs has much to say about that. Proverbs 14:29, "He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly." Slow to anger versus quick-tempered. Proverbs 16:32, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city." Oh, but listen to Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. "Do not associate with a man given to anger. Or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself." I think primarily that's talking about friendship, talking about companionship. Don't hang out with angry people, or you're going to wind up being an angry person yourself. You tend to become like the people you hang out with. It's just the way we're wired. Unless you fight it. I mean, there are some people that don't, but do not go with an angry man. Do not go with a hot-tempered person, lest you learn his ways. Well, if that's good advice regarding friendship, Wouldn't that be wise counsel concerning courtship? Why would you want to hang around with a person who is angry all the time? Or their anger is just slightly below the surface, waiting to burst forth when you do the slightest thing. Why would you want to subject yourself to that? If this is wise advice from the book of Proverbs regarding friendship, and it is, then I think it's also wise advice regarding courtship. Solomon was writing to his son. You read that in the opening verses of Proverbs chapter 1. I hate to say it, but Solomon could have written that same instruction about a woman. They're angry women too, not just angry men. This is a character quality. It's not just a communication style. That communication style of angry, hostile words comes out of a heart that has some brooding anger in it. I'm not saying that every time anybody ever gets angry about anything, it's because they have a heart problem. There are things we ought to get angry about. There ought to be righteous anger about sin around us. And the more sin around us increases, the more that anger is going to be brewing. But there is this personality quality that I'm talking about, of this brooding anger that this person has. So the Proverbs can describe him with a type. This is a type of person. Do not go with an angry man, with a hot-tempered person. It's a personality type. Proverbs advises, do not associate with a man given to anger. It seems obvious to me that such a person would make a pretty poor candidate for marriage. Chapter 3, verse 12, Colossians. As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Put on a heart of compassion. Does the person tend to be a compassionate, gentle, understanding person? Or do they tend to be harsh? Let me read. Don't turn there. Just if you're taking notes, you can jot down 1 Peter 3:7. We're going to look at 1 Peter later. Not today. Another time. Peter wrote, 1 Peter 3:7, you husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way. Okay, that heart of compassion. Live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Living in an understanding way, granting her honor, all of those, I think, are manifestations of what Paul's describing in Colossians 3:12, having a heart of compassion. Being understanding. Being sympathetic. He goes on back in Colossians 3:12, put on heart of compassion, kindness. Kindness. Listen to how the person talks to and about their mother. Because very likely that's how he may talk about you later. Or listen to how she talks about her parents or siblings. Because that's very likely how she may talk about you. It amazes me how people can be so kind to a waitress in a restaurant, and in the middle of, you know, having an argument with their spouse, the waitress comes up to the table and, may I take your order? Oh yeah, I'll have a hamburger, fries, and a Coke. Right, you know, right back. As soon as the waitress is gone, then right back arguing with their spouse. But it's funny, they can turn it off. They can turn it off when the waitress walks up. Well, then why can't you turn it off and treat your spouse with more kindness and gentleness? Or you're in the middle of an argument with your spouse and the boss calls. Oh, hi, yeah. The Smith file, that's on my desk. You know, just, you know, it's in my office there. You can find it. Okay. Kindness. It's a character quality. And I know people say, oh, well, I can't help myself. Yeah, I question that. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. I go back to the point that being a godly spouse, 90% of it, okay, now you realize 85% of all statistics are made up on the spot, including that one, okay? I'm saying 90% of being a godly spouse is just being a godly person to begin with. This is just basic godly living. This is basic mature Christian discipleship. Gentleness. It amuses me times that I have talked to couples in the process of separating and find out that the biggest disagreement they're having is who gets the dog. Seriously? Where are your priorities? Over the years, that's been pretty common. Patience. Patience. This is a word that has the idea of having a high boiling point. This is the idea of somebody who doesn't fly off the handle immediately. They're patient with people. Are those important characteristics that you would want in a spouse? Absolutely. You know what? These are the things that God is looking for in His children. Again, this is discipleship 101. This isn't marriage counseling. We haven't gotten to that yet in Colossians 3. This is just discipleship 101 applied to marriage. And the reason why a lot of marriages fail is not because they didn't have marriage techniques down. It's because they're immature Christians. They don't have basic discipleship down. It's not always true, but I'm saying largely, largely. I mentioned before, a couple I did premarital counseling with, we went all through the prep communication styles, we went through 8 or 10 counseling sessions with them, and later they were divorced. And I asked one of them, so can you explain to me how this happened? I mean, we went through the prep, how to have a good fight, how to resolve disagreements properly. And the person told me, oh yeah, we had all that training, we just didn't use it. We just didn't use it. And it became very abundantly clear to me that working on communication techniques is like a Band-Aid. If we don't deal with the heart issues that produce the conflicts, giving a person good communication techniques isn't going to accomplish anything. That's why in our Bible class, 9:15, about a year ago, we went through the book War of Words, because that book deals with the heart. And if the heart is where it ought to be, then the communication stuff will largely take care of itself. There can be some instruction, communication, some training, some examples, some coaching that can be helpful. But the biggest issue, the bigger issue of the two, is not communication techniques. The bigger issue is heart. That's what Paul's dealing with here. And I'm just taking what he's saying about basic 101 discipleship and applying it to marriage. So we have to talk about communication too. I mean, every good marriage counselor is going to get to communication eventually. So we go back to verse 8. No speaking to each other in anger or wrath. I already talked about some people are given to anger. Some people just seem to be looking for a fight. But there are other times when even people who are not given to anger get angry. I mean, when you're married to somebody, you rub each other the wrong way, you come from different backgrounds. Anger happens in marriage. If somebody told you that they never got angry with their spouse, I'm suggesting that probably either somebody's lying or somebody's lacking a pulse. Okay? Anger is going to happen in a marriage. It just is. We live in a fallen world. But how are we going to talk to each other? Are we going to speak to each other in anger? Or are we going to speak the truth in love? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Are we going to speak out of anger or are we going to speak in love? After all, the goal of a dispute in marriage is to win, right? No. If your goal in a dispute with your spouse is to win, you know what? You both lose. The goal should be greater understanding and coming to an agreement. And maybe that agreement will be your idea, maybe the agreement will be your spouse's idea, and maybe the agreement will be some compromise in the middle or something totally different than either one of you were saying. But if you're entering a dispute with the goal to try to win, you both lose. You both lose. No malice. The word translated malice has the idea of evil, bad. I talked about books. I meant to bring them out, but I didn't. They're on my desk. There was a pastor named Charlie Shedd who wrote a series of letters, actually, never intended to publish them initially, wrote a series of letters to his daughter when she was getting ready to get married, and eventually they got published as Letters to Karen. You ready to hear Letters to Karen? Okay. In one of those chapters, he has a... In that book, one of the chapters is titled Eyeball to Eyeball. You know, when you and your spouse are nose to nose. You know. When his son Philip was going to get married, he said, "Hey, Dad, those letters you wrote to Karen are really good. How about writing a series of letters to me?" And he did, and those got published as Letters to Philip. And he has an almost identical chapter in Letters to Philip that's, for some reason, entitled Fight the Good Fight instead of Eyeball to Eyeball. But the idea in both of those, the chapters are almost identical, but there's a statement in those chapters, we will check our weapons often to make sure they're not lethal. We will check our weapons often to make sure they're not lethal. When you are upset about something, when you are maybe angry with your spouse, the temptation to blast them, the temptation to unload all of your ammunition against them becomes very powerful. Don't. Say, "Oh, come on, Dave, you can't just say don't. You know, I'm in a heat of anger and I'm in the midst of the moment." Don't. I can remember hearing an argument between my mom and stepdad. Often. I had an entire basement apartment at the house that we lived in while I was in high school. I had an entire basement apartment, self-contained basement apartment, kitchen, bathroom, everything, bedroom, living room. So I could retreat down in my little apartment down there as a high school student, but I could still hear their fight, their argument going on upstairs. And there were some times that my mom especially would say some of the absolutely most shockingly hurtful things I have ever heard anybody say to any other person in my life. Now, I didn't particularly get along very well with my stepdad. We both saw each other as kind of competitors for my mom's interest and affection. But I knew she had hit way below the belt. There was one time I almost went upstairs and said, "Mom, that's about the dirtiest thing I've ever heard anybody say to another person." I was shocked. And I wonder how shocked I would be if there were recordings made in some of our homes that I could hear played. Your spouse is the person you have pledged to love, honor, obey, and cherish for the rest of your life. Treat them like that. Treat them like somebody that you're going to want to spend the rest of your life with, not somebody that you're trying to devastate with the most hurtful sayings you can think of. I told my mom, I said, "What you said to my stepdad was totally out of bounds." And she said, "Oh, well, big deal." And there were times when he had said hurtful things to her too. They had this way of getting back at each other. They each had their own favorite drinks. My stepdad was a whiskey person and my mom was a vodka person. And when they really, really got mad at each other, I would hear mom smash his whiskey bottle in the sink. And shortly after that, then I would hear him smash her vodka bottle in the sink. And I know there's glass all over the place upstairs, and I'm just not going up there. They made the mess, they can clean up the glass themselves. But that's just one of many, many lessons that I learned living with my mom and dad and mom and stepdad, that I said, when I grow up, my marriage is not going to be like this. But beloved, those of you who have children, do you want to set that kind of a negative example for your kids? Or do you want to set a godly, loving example for them, for how to relate to a spouse, how to deal with disagreements, how to handle conflict? Do you want to provide a godly example? That's what God wants of us as parents, to provide a godly example for our kids, not be negative examples. It's not about telling you what it was my mom said to my stepdad, but I'm not going to. You don't need to hear that. No evil. We will check our weapons often to make sure that they are not deadly. You don't want to wound your spouse. That wound may take a long time to heal, and they may not be fun to live with in the meantime. And you can apologize later, but the scar from that wound may not clear up really soon. No slander or abusive speech. Nothing will be helped by lying about anything. Slander is telling lies about people. Of all of the people in the world, we should be the most honest with, again, Ephesians chapter 4, speaking the truth in love, the person we ought to be the most open and honest with is our spouse. Our spouse. No slander. No abusive speech. No slander, abusive speech, and then no lying. We'll get to that. The slander and abusive speech, the word translated slander is the word blaspheme. It's the idea of an attack. You're casting something at somebody. Abusive speech is the idea of filthy speech. Filthy speech. I've mentioned before, I am appalled sometimes at the things that I see on Facebook, that people who, on other postings, claim to be Christians who love the Lord, and they will say some filthy things on Facebook. I'm thinking, if you do that in public, what's really going on in your mind in private? No slander, abusive speech towards our spouses especially. No abusive speech. No slander. No lies. Speaking the truth in love. We'll come back on this matter of absolute honesty and no lying. We'll finish up next week. Father, we come before you realizing the wisdom in what we are reading. As it applies to our relationships with other believers, as it applies to our relationships in the family of God, but especially, Father, as it applies to our marriages and our families. I ask that you'll help us to be godly examples, that we would treat our spouses with love and honor and respect, that others might see a picture in our marriages of the loving relationship between Christ and His church, of the submissive relationship of the church to Christ. Father, may our marriages be accurate depictions of that spiritual reality, that the world might want to know the Christ who gave us the kind of marriage that should be the envy of everyone around us. May it be so, Father. May our marriages be so loving, so compassionate, so fun-filled that they are truly the envy of everyone who knows us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen.